Today I wanted to start a conversation with you for this month called A Story to Tell. And I think all of us in the room, if you've been with it, do you remember the old school services that we used to have in the church where the pastor would come down off the stage and like walk around with the microphone and give you testimony? Do you remember that? Do you remember being scared spitless when that happened? Right? Like, do you remember that? Like, I remember as a teenager, and you tried not to make eye contact with the pastor because you didn't want to get called out, so you're just kind of looking down, or you close your eyes like you're worshiping, but you're really not worshiping, you just don't want to talk to anybody. I've been there. It's okay. I've been there, too. I was scared that Bethann's dad was, oh, he was notorious for that. He would come down, and I would just close my eyes and act like I was praying, but I know I didn't. But I think everybody in the room has this unique story, and what I want to talk to you about for the next couple of weeks is how your story folds into the bigger story that is Locksley Church, and more importantly, how Locksley Church's story folds into the kingdom of God. Because everybody in the room has something unique they bring to the table. Everyone has something that they can speak of. And so we're going to explore the aspects of story over the next couple of weeks. And I thought about this. You know, I don't know if you noticed this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. This is upon us. This is the week school starts. And if parents, you know what I'm talking about. It really doesn't look like this at all. Like if you live in the South long enough, we don't really have this. We've got like some brown and we've got mosquitoes and it's hot, but there's pumpkins, and that's always exciting, and there's pumpkin spice for all of you weirdos that love that stuff, and we don't, but it's this moment, there's a feeling, like when school gets back, and you can feel it, and I told some senior adults on Thursday, you can kind of feel it. It kind of looks like this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. It feels like this collage of pictures, this everything. It's the best time of the year. You know, there's football, and there's family, and there's food, and there's chili. I don't know why we eat chili, because it's still 90 degrees outside, but we do that in the fall for some reason, and we've got pumpkins, and they sit on the front porch, and they rot. And we think it's cool because it's not like the fall everyone else where they get like the colors and stuff. We don't get any of that. What I thought about, though, today is this last season, this last fall and winter, if you can call it that, we did this thing as a family where we got a fire pit and we put it out in the backyard. And we would often find ourselves at night wanting to go do that. There's a lot of small fire. And we would sit down and we would talk, share stories, family histories, memories. And it's around that little location, that little fire pit, that we began to fashion ideas and fashion stories. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to sit around a proverbial fire pit and share our stories together. Our story today begins in one of my favorite books of the Bible, Jeremiah. I love this book so much. It's actually my favorite book of the Bible. In fact, I named my son Landon. His middle name is Jeremiah for that reason. Like, this is my favorite all-time book. And we start here in verse 1, chapter 11 and 12. It's an obscure verse, and it says this: "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." And I've read this verse, I don't know, hundreds of times, and I never stopped to pay attention to the power of this verse until this week. But to understand this verse and to unpack it a little bit, you got to go on a little journey with me. We begin in verse 1. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. In Jeremiah, the words of the Lord, these are the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin. Right off the bat, verse 1 is boom, and it's power-packed. And you're like, that doesn't look power-packed. Trust me, it is. I promise. Just stick with me for a little bit. And we flip over a little bit. In verse 5, God does this. God begins his qualifications for Jeremiah, and he says this: "Before I even formed you in the womb, before you were even born, I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to all the nations." Pretty big words. And then we flip the page and we go to verse 9, and he says this: "And the Lord reaches down with his hand and he touches my mouth and he says, behold, I put my words in your mouth." Pretty serious stuff here, right? And so by the time we get to verse 10, we get this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. He says this: "The Lord says, I've appointed you today over all the nations and all the kingdoms." And there are these verbs that appear all throughout the book. And God says this: "I'm going to uproot. I'm going to tear down. I'm going to destroy. I'm going to overthrow." And then watch that last phrase: "I'm going to build. I'm going to plant." These verbs are all throughout the book. They're saturated. Every time God speaks, it's one of these forms. It's one of these verbs. When God is speaking, he's specifically talking about what he's about to do. And so I thought today, just for the next couple of minutes, go ahead, Mr. Lane, that Jeremiah has some pretty big shoes to fill. I mean, think about it. This is a guy that's probably at this point between 15 and 18 years old. Ironically, in the history of God's kingdom at this moment, the northern kingdom has already fallen. All those 10 tribes, they're already in exile. They're already slaves. The last two tribes are at the bottom, Jerusalem, which means you've got Judah, you've got Benjamin. That's left. Jerusalem is still the capital city, but the north is being controlled by Assyria. God's not talking to anybody except this one kid, 15 to 18 years old. And so what ends up happening is he's got some pretty big shoes to fill because he becomes the mouthpiece of God for the next 35 years. He survives the next five kings. He survives the exile and is spared because God's hand's on his life. And in the end, he chooses. I love Jeremiah's ending. The commander comes to Jeremiah after Jerusalem has fallen, after the king has been murdered. Everything is in destruction. And the commander comes to him and says, we can't touch you. Your God has spoken to us and said that we're not allowed to touch you. So here's what you can do. You get three choices. You can come back with us. You can live in my palace, my kingdom, and I'll treat you like a prince because you've obeyed your God. You can have the seal of the king, and you can travel the entire world, and no one will ever bother you. Or you can go into exile with everyone else. And what I love about Jeremiah, those big shoes, he fills them to the end. He chooses the third option. He says, those are my people. Those are God's people. I got to go where they go. And so he walks with them. Jeremiah is my favorite prophet. But today, I want you to understand something. The big shoes, the reason why it's important is this verse. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. Verse 1, the power-packed verse. You're like, what does that mean? It's pretty fun. He says, these are the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests in Anatoth, in the territory of Benjamin. And what I want you to focus on is that little red underlined word, Anatoth, because it's all the history that you ever need to understand the book of Jeremiah. It's interesting. In that Jeremiah's forefathers lived in exile. You see, all the priests lived in Jerusalem. All the priests lived at the temple. All the priests served in the temple. You lived in Jerusalem. That was the whole point. It was a hierarchy. If you were a priest, you were at the cream of the crop. You were at the very top, but not this priestly kingdom. This priest, they're sent 3 miles north to live in this little village called Anatoth. Why? Because Jeremiah's forefathers stood against King Solomon. When Solomon assumed the throne, he would not touch the priestly line, but he did say this, you're no longer included in everyone else. You got to go. So he exiles them 3 miles north of Jerusalem. So every day, these priests would leave their village, walk 3 miles down the dusty road to Jerusalem, go and serve in the temple there, and always be treated just a little bit different. Now, I don't know if you remember this show. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. Do you remember this show growing up? Sesame Street. They always used to have this one song. I would jam out to this song. One of these things is not like the other. Do you remember that? And they would always have these three pictures that are one thing and then one picture that's not one thing. That's Jeremiah. He grew up otherly. He grew up not belonging to everything else. Everyone else lived in Jerusalem. Everyone else served in the temple. But guess what? Because of Jeremiah's forefathers, because of choices they made, he's set aside, not in the good ways. He's ineffective. He's irrelevant. He doesn't belong. And ironically, he's the only one that God will talk to in the end. Now, we started with this verse, and this is where I want to circle back to. Go ahead, Mission Lane. Almond branch. Never thought about this verse before. I promise you, I've read Jeremiah 100 times. And on Wednesday in my office, I sat down. Actually, Thursday. It was Thursday. We went and we took care of Loxley Elementary. We gave them coffee and breakfast and all that. And we had a funeral to get to. I had about an hour in between. So I opened up and I knew I was preaching with Jeremiah. And this verse, it happens in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes these verses just kind of jump off the page. And so today, just for the next couple of moments, I want to spend some time talking about almonds. You're like, why did I come to church to talk about almonds? Trust me, it's going to make sense, I promise. When we think about almonds, go ahead, Mr. Lane, we think about these, right? Delicious, yummy. Those are deadly to me, by the way. I can't have nuts at all. I have diverticulitis, so these are like, I was going to give you all little Hershey almonds at the end of the service, but then I thought, one, I don't get to deserve them, so you can't have them too. And then two, I thought about allergies, like what if somebody's got an allergy and then someone inadvertently is at the hospital? So I was like, we're not doing that, but that's a great idea. But we think about this and we go to the store and we get a bag and we can buy these, right? We can go to the can, we can open the can and you make a little psst sound and you open it and you eat it and it's delicious and it's good. But I never thought about almonds in this term. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. I never realized how beautiful they were. I never did. I've never seen an almond tree. Have you seen an almond tree? No, I've never seen an almond tree. I didn't know that they were that pretty. And I'm like, well, that's nice. I didn't realize that almond trees don't exist outside of domestication, meaning you'll never come across an almond tree in the wilderness, ever. They don't exist. They have to be crossbred. They're in the rose family. Didn't know that either. And so they produce these incredible blossoms. I didn't realize that 80% of the world's almonds are grown in the United States, in California alone. Didn't know that either. Probably why I've never seen an almond tree. But there are all these incredible facts about almonds that I want to share with you today. You ready? Number one is this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. Almonds have multi-layers. Did not know this. When we go to the store and we buy these almonds, we think to themselves, oh, that's an almond. And they're not. They look a lot like this. Go ahead. They're gross looking. They have an outside husk that's fuzzy and velvety, almost like a peach or an apricot. And you have to peel back the husk to get to the interior. And that outside layer is there for protection. It's a biological level of layer that protects it from frost and from cold and from critters because they can't get into it. And then as we peel back that one layer of husk, we get this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. It looks a lot like this, the picture on the far right for you. It looks almost like a peach pit, doesn't it? And you have to go inside and you have to crack it open. And then you get to the next layer, because there's actually three layers to an almond, didn't know this. And that's the interior husk piece, and that's the silk. And you have to get rid of the silk. Some people eat it, some people don't. And then you get to the interior bottom part, the white piece, which is a seed, not a nut. Didn't know that either. Almonds themselves are multi-layered, a lot like us, aren't they? And then number two, I like this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. Almonds are collected, not by accident. They don't fall off trees, and you can't go around and pick them with your hand. It's a violent action. What ends up happening is they have this great big machine, or they've got these people who do it. You go around an almond tree, and you shake it violently. And as you shake it, all of the interior nuts fall to the ground, all the seeds fall. And they look a lot like this. This picture is going to be really pixelated. I'm sorry. Go ahead. They lay on the ground for the next 5 to 10 days. And as they lay on the ground for the next 5 to 10 days, they dry out. They're susceptible to insects and for critters, of course. But then they have this great big machine that comes along and picks them all up and then takes them to the processing plant. You see, it's an intentional action, the shaking. It has to be done. You can't just go around and pick them off by your hand. It doesn't work that way. And number three, what I like about almonds is this. I found this interesting. They're incomplete by themselves. Did not know this. An almond tree in itself is what we call self-incompatible. Meaning, if you've ever done any gardening, they will not produce a fruit or a flower unless pollen is brought in from the outside. They cannot produce fruit without cross-pollinization. So, for example, in California, when we have all of these incredible orchards, it looks a lot like this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. They have to bring in these bees. Millions and millions of hives are brought into these orchards, and they're settled down so that these bees will cross-pollinate the plant to produce the fruit. There's no other way to do it. This plant is beautiful in itself. This plant can grow. It can be a strong tree. It can be amazing. And yet it's also incomplete because without something from the outside coming into it, it goes as far as it can go. Almonds themselves, they blow my mind. I didn't know any of this stuff. And so then we circle back to this verse. Go ahead. In verse 11, the Bible says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he says, I see an almond tree. And the Lord says, you're right. You saw right. Because I'm about to perform my word. And I like this verse. Why? Because I think this is the important part. Go ahead. The Bible says this about Jeremiah. He didn't get to pick where he was born. He didn't get to pick what his forefathers had done. He didn't get to choose what education he got or who his friends were, because he was labeled from the very beginning as something incomplete, multi-layered, accidental. This is a guy that when he showed up to the temple, everyone else kind of just ignored him. The priest of Anatoth, outside of Jeremiah, became irrelevant after Solomon became king. He made sure they did not serve and serve well. You see, Jeremiah is relegated to the irrelevant. He's put on a shelf. He's labeled. He's this thing that no one wants anymore. You can exist because no one's going to raise a hand against the priest. But at the same time, though, you just don't belong. Sort of like us in the room today. I don't know if you've ever found this to be true, but maybe somewhere along your family line, you get that one nut, a little crazy than all the other ones. Maybe in your family line, you've got some things in the roots that you're a little embarrassed about. Maybe you are the first generation Christian of your family. Maybe you are trying to break that cycle that continually ravages that family tree. And what I wanted to stop by and tell you tonight, or this morning, is this, is that absolutely, that's what the book of Jeremiah is all about. And this morning, you may find yourself thinking, I feel a lot like an almond. Absolutely, because we are this. Go ahead. Sometimes in almonds, we are multi-layered because of the way that we're raised in our family. Multi-layers can be both good and bad. They're insulating. They protect us. But they also keep us from ever opening up to someone. Because of the harmful words that a parent or a grandparent may have shed into our life and spoken into our life, we insulate ourselves and we never give ourselves the right chance to be successful. We never allow ourselves to be happy because so-and-so said that we couldn't be happy. We never believe that we can get past the things that we think we can get past of. Why? Because we always have these layers on the side of us. We're always scared someone's going to leave us. We're always scared someone's going to rob us of our joy and our happiness, and so we just distance ourselves. We place ourselves away. Ever been told that you're an accident? Ever felt like you're not wanted? I've been there. And I want you to understand, on the bottom, all of us are incomplete. Without God coming in with His grace and His mercy into our life, we can try our very best. We can go to all the therapies. We can do the very best. But there's a point where we get to where unless God moves in our life, that's as far as we're going to go. And what I wanted you guys to understand today is we're a lot like this. No, go back one. Go back one. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. This week, I sat with my family at dinner, and I watched this grandmother with this little girl and these two older boys at a table in front of us. All of them were well-behaved, all of them good kids. I thought they were all siblings, but it turns out not. One of the older cousins, he was probably 12, 13, responded to the little girl who was probably 6. The girl said, I want to go home. I want to see my dad before he leaves. And the little 13-year-old, not thinking, he was not trying to be mean, but he just said, your dad already left. And this girl just started losing it. And I read the situation. I assume this girl doesn't see her dad a lot. And he left without saying goodbye. And she's losing it. My heart's breaking because I'm like, oh, I just want to go hug her. So I'm waiting for grandma to step in. I'm waiting for grandma to come in and save the day because that's what grandmas do. And instead, grandma looks at her and tells her, stop your crying. Why are you crying? And then begins to belittle her about her reaction to this moment. And I'm sitting at the table thinking, what's wrong with you? Like, why are you not consoling her? Like, why are you not holding her? So then they get the mom on the phone. And the mom's like, it's okay, you're going to see your dad in 3 months, it's fine. And the girl's like, it's not okay. She's not accepting the fact that dad left without saying goodbye. The grandma's frustrated, the two kids are frustrated, the mom's on the phone, she's not doing a good job. And what ends up happening is I watched this scenario, and I'm like, you are sowing these seeds that can't bear fruit. And this girl's going to wake up, and she's going to realize my dad doesn't love me, and I should not care, and I shouldn't feel anymore, and all these things. And I'm like, just reach over and hug her. So what does the grandma do? Gives her a dollar. And the girl's like, I don't want that. And I'm like, oh. And so at that point, I looked at Beth Ann and I said, get the check. We got to go because I'm going to say something and I'm going to, it's going to be bad. So we actually got up and left. I was like, I can't. But that's what ends up happening. Sometimes in our life, our family tree, our history, our people that are supposed to protect us, they're the ones that fail us the most. This is what I found most interesting about almonds. One more fact, I promise. Don't judge me. Is this. You ready? Go ahead. Almonds come in two varieties, both sweet and bitter. I didn't know this. Both come from the same tree. And so your harvest can be one or the other. So if you and I are walking down the road and we see an almond field, I don't think we would see one, but if we did, and we took a handful of almonds from the tree and we peeled them and we ate them, chances are if we eat a sweet almond, we're okay. But what ends up happening is if we get a hold of some bitter almonds, Not okay. Bitter almonds contain 5 to 9% or 5 to 9 milligrams of hydrogen cyanide, naturally occurring, which means if you and I were walking down the road and we ate six of those, we gone. Ain't making it back. What I like about this plant, this tree, is this idea that either way we shake it, they both come from the same tree. And the tree will either produce a sweet crop or a bitter crop based on how the tree is treated. The tree can either produce a sweet crop based on the tender care of the person who's taking care of the tree. There's all the scientific study, by the way, about how we speak to plants. I didn't know this was true, but apparently if we speak sweet words to plants, they produce a sweet fruit. I don't know that to be true because I'm not talking to my plants, but at the same time, there is an entire study on how to produce sweet almonds rather than bitter almonds. And it's all about the caretaker. If you want to come up, Miss Anya, I'm ready to land the plane. It's all about how that plant is taken care of that determines the fruit it produces. And maybe you're in the room today, and this sermon's hitting kind of close to home. Can I help you understand that we are this? And in our life, we either produce the sweet fruit or the bitter fruit, and it really is determined by how we were taken care of. And what I love about almonds, the beautiful thing about this is even if you produce a bitter fruit, there's hope. Because here's what ends up happening. Go ahead. If I have bitter almonds in my almond tree, it has to go through a process. I take those almonds and I have to wash them. They've got to be baptized in something. They've got to be cleansed. And then they've got to be blanched. And then they're edible. You see, it's in that washing process that all of a sudden all the toxins begin to flush out. It may take a couple of cycles. But sooner or later, I'm going to have a fruit. I'm going to have a nut that I can partake that is completely safe. And what I want you to understand today, if you're in the room and this is getting kind of close to you, it's this idea. Go ahead. It all revolves around this. A no choice versus your choice. Jeremiah walking down a dusty road. He's been told his whole life by the people that are supposed to support him in the temple. You matter. You're important. God's got a plan for your life. And instead, because of what happened in his family tree generations before, this kid's been told his whole life, you're irrelevant. You don't matter. You'll see it later on when Jeremiah begins to prophesy. If you ever go read the book, people begin to treat him differently, not because of the words he's saying, but because of who's saying them. The stigma's there. It's stamped on him. And I think in that moment, God has this verse, this choice, where he says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he says, I see an almond branch. And in that moment, I think God gives him the choice. Which one are you going to be? Are you going to be the sweet fruit, or are you going to be bitter? Are you going to do my work, or are you going to be like what everyone else says you're going to be? And maybe you're here today and you're the same way. Your whole life, your family's told you, you are this, this, and this, and they've tried to put you in a box. And God said, no, I didn't create that box. I've got something better for you. I want your children and their children to be different than what that family tree is. And today you're struggling against that very idea, that nature versus nurture argument. And I want you to understand that God gives you a choice this morning. You can deal with the family issues in your life. You can put to rest all those demons that seem to haunt your aunts and your uncles and your cousins and possibly even your parents. They can end with you. But it's a choice. The Bible puts it this way. You ready? Go ahead. The Bible tells me this. Go ahead. In Psalm 51, verse 2, wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. You see, sometimes you can't control where you get born. You can't control who speaks into you. But you can control what happens next. The Bible puts it this way. Go ahead, last one. Next one. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, God promised for you, says, I'll sprinkle you with clean water, and you'll be clean. If you'll trust him, he'll clean you from all your impurities. You see, here's the bottom line. Here's the deal. At the end of the day, you may have learned to live with the demons and the poison from your family tree. But what ends up happening is we reproduce, don't we? We have fruit. And so I want to end on this verse, because maybe in your life this morning, God's calling you to do this in your family. He's calling you to do this in your spiritual house. Go ahead. God tells Jeremiah, I'm going to use four actions. And maybe today you need to uproot something in your life. Maybe today God showed you through an almond tree, hey, there's some things here that don't need to be here. And you've allowed them to be here because your family says it's okay for them to be here. No. Maybe you need to tear down some bitterness. Your parents and your grandparents, they've done things to you. And so you have carried that around for years. That burden has burdened you. And guess what? If you don't take care of it in your generation, you're going to pass it on to the next generation. Maybe there are some things you need to destroy from your childhood or from your upbringing. Things that you know are poison that don't belong. These generational curses that begin to pop up from generation to generation. Because if you don't deal with them, someone else is going to. More importantly, overthrow the strongholds that those families have built into your life. Because why? There's a hope at the bottom of that verse. Because when we do those things, boy, God comes in, He begins to plan, and He begins to build. And what He builds and He plants, nobody can touch. And it's not just for you, but it's for the generations to come. The challenge is yours. Now, I want you to bow your heads. This isn't an easy sermon to respond to, and I understand that. I understand that in the room, there may be some of us that are very uncomfortable, so I'm not going to ask you to move from your seats. I'm not going to ask you to respond to me at all. This is intensely personal between you and the Holy Spirit. I also understand that you have a better chance of taking care of it on your own than you would if you came to the altar, and that's okay. So here's how we want to end today. Hear my voice. You're in the room, and this sermon hits you right between the eyes. You're in the room, and we learned about almonds and how silly almonds are, but at the same time, we begin to understand, my goodness, I've been walking around with all this bitterness in my life for years. All because somebody said something or did something to me years ago, and I've been carrying it around, and I've got to get rid of it. You know, Pastor Kevin, there's some things in my life and my family that I need to take care of, and some things I need to purge. Yeah, you do. So here's how we're going to pray today. As I pray our final prayer for this part of the service, I want you to reach out to God. Ask Him to show you what it is. Ask Him to show you how. And then I'm going to pray for you to have courage that sometime today you will go and you will deal with it. It's not going to happen all at once. It takes time. It takes unpleasant conversations. It takes remembering things oftentimes that we buried and we suppressed because we're so hurt by it. But in the end, as you begin to overthrow and you begin to uproot, you begin to tear down, you begin to destroy those things in your life, oh, watch what God does when He comes in and He begins to build and He begins to plant. It's a beautiful, beautiful process. So let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this moment. I pray that this become a real moment for many of us in the room. That as we look back at our past and we look back at what we've dealt with in our family, that it ends here this morning. This is the first step. This is the process. And God, your Spirit's in the room. I can feel it in the altar now. God, I pray that you would give us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the courage to confront the things that we have neglected for years. I pray that you would help us to confront the giants in our life and slay them. I pray that you would help us to get down deep to the roots of those things that have grown for generations and generations, and that we're able to pull them up and burn them in the fire so that our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids will be free and set free from all of those generational bondage. God, I pray for your water, God, that you promised in Ezekiel and in Psalms, God, that bathing water that only comes from you, that washes away the bitterness and the poison of disappointment and anger. God, that only you can do these things. And so this morning, I pray for courage, that as you begin to show us the way and we begin to step into that, that today and tomorrow and the next day, we begin to address the hard issues of our life. that God, it ends with us. It doesn't pass on to our kids or our grandkids. It ends today. It starts today and it ends today. That we walk around holy and complete. We walk around in your word perfect because God's perfect. Give us the courage, God, to confront that which we have neglected. And we're going to give you all the praise and all the glory for it. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Hey everyone, Pastor Kevin here, and I'm so excited that you came to worship with us today. My prayer is that something in this service, whether through worship or the word, changed you and gave you hope for the week. If you'd like to share that opportunity with us or whatever's happened in your life, there's a QR code that's going to appear on the screen. Just scan that code and it'll take you to our Connect card. We'll connect with you and you have chances to leave all kind of notes or prayer requests that we can gather together and pray with you about throughout the week. Thank you again so much for worshiping with us. We hope you have a great day.